Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld. I'm sitting here with Rick Sterling, Larry, Mike, with Dr. Don on the phone, and we are glad that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today, October 8, 2022. We are looking forward to a wonderful study, and as you can see, everything is working perfectly. I did figure out what the issue was yesterday. I had accidentally not stopped a hotspot from my phone to my iPad, and my computer picked up on it, and it was reading off my phone and not off, and I couldn't connect other than Wi-Fi, and so I got it fixed because the hotspot's no longer operational today, and so we are completely up and ready to go, and thank God for that. Our websites are listed in the chat, and the primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. And you can go there for lots of good reading, including our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You can also go to our secondary website, our old website that is no longer updated. It is spiritoftruthministry.net/SCM. Lots of good reading and study material there. Let us have prayer, and we will get started with our program. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for making today possible through the ministry of your angels and through your Holy Spirit that we will remain on the air unsullied by mistakes. And I pray, Father, that you will, in your mercy, lead us into truth, the truth of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's talk to Don here just for a second. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Yes, a beautiful Sabbath morning. Good morning to all.
It certainly is a beautiful Sabbath morning. And good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Mike.
Hey, top of the morning to you.
So, we're ready, Rick.
Are we?
Was
we're ready.
Are we really ready?
Was yesterday a case of blaming the devil for something you didn't do?
No, I didn't. I never blamed the devil on that.
Rick took care of that.
Oh, yes. Welcome, everyone, to our... What's the right term? Anyway.
It's a study into truth. Justice.
Study,
yeah.
The right term is happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Yeah, the right term is happy Sabbath. You're right.
You know, the world today is in terrible shape. People are concerned. Some are petrified. And those that are asleep just go on with their lives as if nothing is happening because they're too busy to pay attention. God wants to have our attention. Our first priority should be God. And everything else after that. God talks about drunkenness and sleep. And makes it clear that everyone that everyone is asleep. And that everyone needs to wake up so that they are not caught unawares by what apparently happens out of the blue. I've talked a lot about prophecy and how some prophecies will be fulfilled and some prophecies will not be fulfilled. And that has to do with the reality that the actions of men take. I was listening to someone on YouTube who tracks military aircraft as they fly around.
Monkey Works.
Monkey Works. He also has an independent ministry, and I think he works with one or more others in ministry, and they're really focused on prophecy. And I commend anyone who takes the time to study the prophecies, but you need to study more than the prophecies in order to accurately understand and be able to place them or not where they occur.
I think I was going to say, well, there are people studying prophecy who may not come to the same understandings that we have. We are proof positive that even if you come to some incorrect or understandings that become obsoleted, it's still of value.
Well, the chart, yes. This person has been stressing the prophecies in Ezekiel 37 and 38 and making application as to what's going on in Russia and Ukraine and that part of the world, saying that the country of Gog and the country of Magog, and then there's a term in there, Rosh, R-O-S-H, and they're saying that's Russia. And then there's Meshach and Tubal that are against him. And so what they're doing is they're saying that Russia is now against against Israel, or will go against Israel. Talks about Persia and Kush, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to know that there's a very easy way of telling whether a prophecy is going to be applicable at any point in time or if it has a specific time for its fulfillment and that specific time depends on one or more critical elements taking place or being in place in order for that reality to be realized. And so with this, it's very easy. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 37, and we'll start reading from verse 15. The word of Yahweh was addressed to me as follows. Son of man, take a stick and write on it Judah and those Israelites loyal to him. Take another stick and write on it Joseph and the wood of Ephraim and all the house of Israel loyal to him. Join one to the other and make a single piece of wood, a single stick in your hand. And when the members of your nation say, tell us what you mean, say, the Lord Yahweh says this, I am taking the stick of Joseph, now in the hand of Ephraim, and those tribes of Israel loyal to him, and I am going to put the stick of Judah with them. I shall make one stick out of the two, and I shall hold them as one. Turn to Jeremiah. And chapter 30, Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll start with verse 27.
Okay.
See, the days are coming, it is Yahweh who speaks, when I am going to sow the seed of men and cattle on the house of Israel and on the house of Judah. And as I once watched them to tear up, to knock down, to overthrow and destroy and bring disaster, so now I shall watch over them to build and to plant. It is Yahweh who speaks. In those days, people will no longer say, the fathers have eaten unripe grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. And so, in other words, what he's saying there is that if others sin, judgment will be required of those fathers who sinned and not be visited on their children. So each person's sin will be, they will be held accountable for that. So each person now individually will pay for his own sins. He won't be paying for the sins of his fathers or his forefathers. But each is to die for his own sin. Every man who eats unripe grapes is to have his own teeth set on edge. See, the days are coming, it is Yahweh who speaks, when I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but not a covenant like the one I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant of mine. So I had to show them who was master. It is Yahweh who speaks. No, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. Notice he's now referring to Israel and Judah as Israel. He has unified the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. He has brought the northern kingdom people back to Israel. And he now has one kingdom, Israel, living in the promised land. This is a prophecy. This is a prophecy. And It is a promise, but it is a conditional promise. And it is a conditional promise because what we just read in verse 27 and 28, see, the days are coming when, as Yahweh who speaks, when I am going to sow the seed of men and cattle on the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And as I once watched them to tear up, to knock down, to overthrow, to destroy and bring disaster. I'm going to read that in another place in Jeremiah here. If you turn to 18 and the potter's house. We're going to see the same language, except God is saying in the context of the potter, this is what I want you to understand. Jeremiah 18, and we're starting with verse 7. On occasion, I decree for some nation, for some kingdom, that I will tear up, knock down, destroy. That's exactly the words that he was using there in Jeremiah 31. But if this nation against which I have pronounced sentence abandons its wickedness, I then change my mind about the evil which I have intended to inflict on it. And he says, I will change my mind about the destruction that I have planned, or I have even promised. On another occasion, I decree for some nation, for some kingdom, that I will build up and plant. But if that nation does what displeases me, refusing to listen to my voice, I then change my mind about the good which I had intended to confer on it. So I have shown you in two places in Jeremiah where God says that his plan for Israel is first of all to reunite them, not just the kingdom of Judah. The promises all included reuniting the northern kingdom of Israel, which he referred to as Joseph, which is the head of which is Ephraim. Now, the reason that he uses Joseph is the tribe is because Joseph's two sons became the heads of the head of half tribes. So Joseph's full tribe was split in half, and the offspring of his one son Manasseh were in one tribe and his other son Ephraim in another tribe, but they were only half tribes. So God refers to them as the tribe of Joseph under the head of Ephraim. And very clearly, he talks about his purpose for the future for them is to reunify all 12 tribes. That never happened, and it never will. Therefore, the prophecy in Ezekiel about the Valley of Dry Bones, which you find in Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38 with Gog and Magog, those prophecies will never be fulfilled. God said that he may give a prophecy to a prophet. It says that he will tear down and destroy. But if that country against whom he has pronounced that changes its way, like Nineveh did. Nineveh is a good example of God changing his mind about the destruction that he had planned for it. When Jonah went to Nineveh and he said, God is going to destroy this city and everyone and everything in it in 40 days. He didn't say, unless you repent. He didn't say that. He said, God is going to destroy this city in 40 days. And that was it. That was what was going to happen. The people took it upon themselves to humble themselves and to pray and to ask God for forgiveness and not destroy them. And God heard their prayer. He accepted their word, and he did not destroy them. And that's what Jonah was so incensed about, was that God had humiliated him because he told the people they were going to be destroyed, and then God didn't destroy them. And of course, you know, we know about Jonah, how he didn't want to go to Nineveh and tell them that, because he knew that God could change his mind, and if he changed his mind, then Jonah would be saying this, and the people would think he was a fool, and or worse. And that's why he started off on the boat to go as far away as he could, and you know, about the being swallowed by the great fish and then vomited up on the shore, and then he went, you know, warned Nineveh. He informed Nineveh, and then he went up on a little hill to watch the death and destruction, and which never occurred, and you know the story. And then in Matthew chapter 21, and you won't hear many pastors telling you this. You won't hear it in a Bible study. You won't hear it, just if you do hear it, it's read over. It's not really, their focus is on something else. Matthew 21. Verse 43, the Son of God is speaking to the chief priests and the scribes after he has just retold a parable. And it's a parable of a landowner and tenants who are leasing his land to grow grapes on. And the tenants refused to pay the lease, which was the fruit from the grape vines. And not only did they refuse to pay the lease, but the messengers, servants, that the landlord sent to the tenants to collect this payment were badly mistreated. Some were even killed. And then he says he sent his son. And they were plotting to kill his son. It is very clear who is being referred to in the parable. It is the Jews. Now, note, the Northern Kingdom Israel, the 10 tribes, have never been reunited into the Promised Land. There is no Kingdom of Israel there. There is, the only thing that is left is Samaritans, which live in the Northern Kingdom, which are a motley combination of all of the nations that surrounded Israel that were moved into the Northern Kingdom by conquering kings. And I told you gave you the account in 2 Kings of the people who had been settled into the Northern Kingdom by the king of Assyria, and they were pleading for a priest of Israel to teach them how to worship the God of Israel because the lions had come in and they were taking some people off, and the people understood it as the God of Israel was upset about what was happening and that he needed to be worshiped, and so they needed to learn about him. It's amazing to me how God took care of this. And so the king of Assyria complied and he gave them a priest from Israel. They learned how to, they learned about the God of Israel so they could worship him. And the lions miraculously never showed up again. The prophecies in Ezekiel, the prophecies in Jeremiah, the prophecies in the minor prophets, all the prophecies that concern a reunited Israel will never happen. Will never happen. Now, I know some say, if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If it's in the Bible and it says it's going to happen, it's going to happen, because God doesn't mess around. Well, let me tell you, I just read you the text where God says he will do that. He will change his mind. So if you're going to call God a liar, fine. But I would think twice before I call God a liar.
I think that would put you in a certain amount of jeopardy.
If God says he can change his mind, if God says that a prophecy is dependent upon whether the kingdom, the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom are reunited, then I wouldn't say that it's going to happen. I mean, they still think that the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom are going to be reunited. Well, but I'm reading this text right here, and this will tell you why it will never happen. This is Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Right there, he informed the leaders of the Jews that God was no longer going to use them to be his kingdom.
And you know, one of the things that is common amongst Christians is that they say, well, you know, the Old Testament's important, but it's been supplanted by the New Testament. And, you know,
you show me anywhere in the Bible where that is made factual.
Well, and what they say is that since Paul came, we are no longer under the law. We are under grace. And therefore, everything that anyone said about the law has been made moot. And what they mean is even the words of God, both in the Old Testament and by Jesus in the New Testament. They negate those words. They say they are no longer important.
Okay, I understand that.
But that's not true.
But what I want you to understand is Paul never specifically says that Israel will be reunified.
Right.
That's to him, basically Israel is an afterthought for him. He focuses on the Gentiles, and Israel is an afterthought. So what I'm hoping that you'll understand that I'm saying is what the Son of God, the King of the Kingdom of God. We've read about that in Daniel 7 when he received a kingdom after he returned to the Father, and he received several things, and one of them was a kingdom. Now, it was a kingdom where there was no people in the kingdom, because in the explanation of what Daniel was seeing, he was told that the time came when the saints received the kingdom. But it was the kingdom that was conferred on the king when he was led into the presence of the Ancient of Days.
And in our older website, spiritoftruthministry.net/T, S, M, there, I believe, is a paper on that very subject.
Yes. So, the prophecy of the Gog and Magog, the prophecies of reunited Israel, and the Messiah coming down, his feet touching the Mount of Olives, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It doesn't happen. Because the kingdom was taken away from Israel. And it was opened up to anyone. Anyone. There was no nationality, no race, no
gender.
No, there was no group of people that were excluded. Every single individual who's born in this world and who dies in this world was included. God was doing this differently in that first he chose a group of people who were not righteous. They were offspring of his good friend, Abraham. And he was going to teach them righteousness, give them the law. They were going to become his holy, righteous kingdom. And some throughout the time of Israel, some of the people did learn about God, did learn righteousness, and were righteous. But God needed a righteous kingdom 100%, not 1% righteous. He needed 100%. So what he did when he took the kingdom away from Israel is that anyone who meets the demands of righteousness will be in the kingdom.
That kingdom was not made righteous by decree or declaration. That kingdom was made righteous by their own activity in fulfilling the demands of righteousness.
Actually, I explain it a little bit different. You have the kingdom, no one's in it. See, the king and the kingdom is inseparable. So when the kingdom was conferred on the king in Daniel 7, there was no one in it. But the invitation had been sent out so that those who learn what's on the invitation and do it, which is the testimony of Jesus. The invitation to the marriage feast is the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is part of a three-volume set. You have the law, the prophets, and the testimony of Jesus. And he said this, and not my words, he said it.
Matthew,
you can find it, yes.
Matthew 5:17.
Where he says, I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to complete them. Which is to complete the set. Or at some of your translations say finish. It's the same thing. It's words. He emphasizes words. It's words, it's words, it's words, it's words, it's words. That's it. The words you put in your intellect is what determine whether you're righteous or not. That's it. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you do, because what you believe and what you do is what your intellect controls. So, when the Son of God received the kingdom, there wasn't anybody in it, living anyway. And we are told by Daniel writing it down in chapter 7, that after the beasts and the fourth beast, his body is destroyed, the 10 horns go on, then one horn comes and uproots 3 of the 10 horns. It has eyes and a mouth. It's speaking boasts and boastfully, and that all of that description is given to Daniel. And then the heavenly being who is telling Daniel what he's seeing and what its meaning is, says, and the time came when the saints received the kingdom. And in Daniel 2, with the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and I've talked about this 100 times, there is a stone that breaks itself. No human hand intervening is what that means. The stone does it itself. Yesterday I explained about the faithful and wise servant, the trustworthy and wise enough servant, and that he would know when he needed, he would know when his master was coming because he was awake. If he wasn't awake, he wouldn't know. But according to the information, apparently he's awake because he's given a choice. He can remain trustworthy, faithful, and wise enough, and feed his fellow servants. What's he feeding them? Says food. What's he feeding them?
Truth.
Truth. The words of truth. The testimony of Jesus, which we find in Revelation 12:17. The last offspring of the woman are the ones who keep the commandments, which of course will go right against what Paul teaches. Keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, which is the third volume in the three-volume set. I want to read from Habakkuk chapter 2. Actually, Paul uses verse 4 and he rewords it so that it fits his narrative. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 because I believe that the information is applicable today. I'm not saying there's going to be a fulfillment of it. I'm saying that this is describing a characteristic that one must have. I will stand on my watchtower and take up my post on my battlements, watching to see what he will say to me, what answer he will make to my complaints. Then Yahweh answered and said, write the vision down, inscribe it on tablets to be easily read, since this vision is for its own time only. Now, what would you think that phrase right there, for its own time only? Does that sound like maybe it is a reality that has a specific condition and a specific time? eager for its own fulfillment, it does not deceive. If it comes slowly, wait. If it comes slowly, wait. For come, it will, without fail. See how he flags, he whose soul is not at rights. But the upright man, that's the righteous man, will live by his faithfulness. His faithfulness to what? To waiting for the vision to be fulfilled. And it's a vision that has its own time only.
The Strong's in that word, faithfulness. It's Strong's 530, and it literally means steadfastness and fidelity, and then faith followed by fullness, faithfully. You see what I mean? It isn't, faith is not a noun. It is a verb.
Right. So yesterday, I read a text in Revelation chapter 16. So felt I needed to do a little bit more explanation because I'm sure it would be confusing if you didn't understand this clearly. Now, you know that I have said that what Revelation describes will not happen because it is on a different reality stream. It is on a death road stream. If the majority of people of the earth were wicked, then it would definitely take place. Now, what we must not forget is the devil is not dead. Not yet. The devil and his demonic horde, his fallen angels, they are very active right now. And they are causing a lot of death and destruction, because that's their king's name is destroyer or destruction. The name of their ruler, who is Satan, the evil one, the serpent, goes by many names. And there are many today in this world who worship him. Not even nearly a majority, very few, but even so, with 7 billion people on earth, 1 billion people would be a vast minority. So there are people who worship Satan, and they worship him because he has convinced them that he is their God and he created them, and that he's the one who's in the right and the other God is the one who's in the wrong, and he's deceived the majority of the world. So what Revelation describes will be brought about by the devil. Brought about by the devil. Now, God would be doing what he says that he would be doing in that reality. So I'm not saying that what Revelation describes is the devil's own doing, because God has elements in there that are his, and they are what I refer to as redemptive judgments. The trumpets are redemptive judgments, not punitive judgments. The bowls of wrath are punitive judgments. So in Revelation 13, and I've read this a few times. I'll read it one more time really quick. It's not that long. Revelation 13, 2. I saw that the beast was had seven heads and 10 horns with a coronet on each of its horns. And I'm starting verse 1. And each head was marked with blasphemous titles. I saw that the beast was like a leopard with paws like a bear and mouth like a lion. The dragon. Now the dragon is Satan, the evil one, the devil. The dragon had handed over to it, this beast with the seven heads, his power, his own power, and his throne, and his worldwide authority. I saw that one of its heads seemed to have had a fatal wound, but that this deadly wound had been healed. So what I'm saying is that this is the devil's grand finale. He knows that he is not going to win the war, but he is determined to win as many battles, particularly the last battle. And the only way he can do it, if he can control a majority of the hearts of men. Now, he accomplished this in the days of Noah. So he thinks he can accomplish it again. But he didn't. He didn't. Because the heart of men today, and actually throughout two or three centuries, is more on the side of doing what is right. And when I say that, I'm talking about in regard to one another. In other words, your neighbor, who's not the person living next to you, but the person you come in contact with, you understand what I mean by that.
The people are going around robbing and looting and shooting people today are a very small minority of the larger group that would never even think of doing that.
Right. And I mean, most people pray to their God, and their God tells them to care for one another. Whatever name, I'm not saying they're praying to the true God. I'm saying the God they pray to is typically a God that says that it is the responsibility of humans to take care of each other. And they do that. There's a minority who do not. So when men's hearts are open to hearing the truth doesn't bounce off of them. Now, the truth may go in one ear and out the other, but it doesn't bounce off of them. That's what I would say is the critical difference. So what it looks like is going to happen is that, and this is just my own, this is from me. There's the seven thunders, which are in Revelation 10, and they really are what says what's going to happen after this. But what it looks like, what I can get from Daniel 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's dream, is that when God has a kingdom on earth, and we're told in Daniel 2, he does have a kingdom on earth at the end of days, where that image, it's in the days of the feet of that image. And God will destroy the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of the evil one. And that whole image will become fine dust. And I like to think of that as each little tiny particle of dust represents a person alive at that time. Because it goes on to say that the stone, after the image has been destroyed, will absorb nations and kingdoms and tongues and empires. How does it absorb them? It absorbs them through their openness to hearing the truth, which is what the kingdom of God does, and that's represented by the stone. And it says that the stone grows. Well, what is that growth? Those that it has absorbed into itself, and the stone grows until it fills the whole earth. There's not the stone here and then another mountain, which is the devil, but nobody deals with that. You know, they keep to their own, and so they live apart. No, it says that the stone grows into a huge mountain which fills the whole earth. So when I yesterday read about the sixth bowl, what I want you to understand is that I'm not saying that the sixth bowl is going to be poured out, because the sixth bowl and the fifth bowl and the first bowl and all the bowls are poured out on those who have the mark of the beast. We don't have the mark of the beast. Now, the evil cabal has been using the jab and have been trying to make it into what we would consider the mark of the beast, because they've been trying to say, well, you can't work if you don't have it. You can't buy groceries if you don't have it. You can't travel if you don't have it. So in other words, if you don't have it, you don't have proof for it, you can't live. Now, they've tried several of that, and it didn't work. Why didn't it work? Because we're not in we're not in Revelation in that reality. But the devil is still alive, and he still has people that are obeying him. He has servants who worship him and obey him, and he's the one trying to force the death and destruction that Revelation describes on the world right now. But he isn't going to be able to do it. He's not going to be allowed to do it. But when I said, look at the sixth bowl and what it says about the kings from the east, and that could very well be China, that there is an interesting thing that when China looks like it's about ready to take over the world, which most news organizations are talking about now, those that are trying to tell the truth anyway, that inserted in there is this statement, and this is Revelation 16, 15 and 16. This is how it will be. I shall come like a thief. Happy is the man who has stayed awake and not taken off his clothes, so that he does not go out naked and expose his shame. So what are the clothes? The clothes would be the robe of righteousness, the white robe of righteousness. I pointed out how when the man and the woman ate the fruit in the garden, they all of a sudden realized they were naked. And I've heard all kinds of explanation as to what that was. What was it? Spiritual nakedness? They recognized it. It is disobeying God's command. Disobeying God's command. So when you obey God's commands, you have clothing. When you disobey God's commands, he sees you as naked. That's what it is. So when he says, if this person keeps his clothes on and doesn't take them off, well, how would he take them off? First of all, you have to put them on because everybody is naked. Everybody is born naked, physically and spiritually naked. The raiment that God says to buy from him, raiment, it's in one of the messages to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And I think it's in 3. Anyway, so this would be talking about the trustworthy and wise enough servant who is found feeding his fellow servants their food at the proper time, and his master would return in the new reality or the current reality. But when the process of the side of Satan is working on to try and subdue the whole world, where it looks like kings from the east are about ready to accomplish the subjugation of the whole earth, that's when his coming like a thief will occur. And then, of course, the seventh angel and the seventh angel's trump announces with his trumpet that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his anointed, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's when that image is destroyed by the stone, as described in Daniel 2. These are those days. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick. We encourage you, dear listener, to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. Please go to our Blog Talk Radio website and download any number of the previous programs that we have. This is supposed to be a wonderful week to be alive on this earth. We will see you all next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. This is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath, and we'll see you all next time.